May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I am reluctantly grateful to the gospel today, because in its depiction of political instability and conflict and some of the temptations that surround that, it gives me something of an opportunity to do what I feel somewhat compelled to do, and again, somewhat reluctantly, which is to speak about the turmoil that is roiling not only our country, but so many countries around the world. And it is a reminder that as we hear Jesus speak about wars and insurrections and persecutions and a divided society, we remember that history is turbulent. History is always turbulent. And one of the things that Jesus is saying, in the midst of turbulence, don't lose your way. Don't lose your bearings. Try to remember what your true foundation is and live from that. And there will be many figures who are trying to say, come and follow me. And of course, Jesus, you know, when Luke was written, the temple had already been destroyed. And when Jesus was alive, there were many people surrounding him who wanted him to be a charismatic and powerful leader that would probably have led a violent revolt against the occupying forces of Rome. And Jesus said, that's not the way. That is really not the way. And yet the zealots persisted, and some 40 years after Jesus' death, the Romans got sort of frustrated and said, this is an irritating little fly. Let's get rid of it. And so they just bulldozed the center of Jewish culture and identity and the temple that was essentially God. How could this get taken away from us, said the Israelites. So it is the thing that has been most interesting to me as I've been reflecting on this gospel is the sense of how not to lose our way in times of great instability. And if I say, don't lose our bearings, of course, then I want to ask myself and then put before you, well, what are our bearings as a community of people pledged to follow Jesus as the one who is capable of making known to us who God really is and what God's love looks like in practice in difficult times? And so I began to reflect on what our bearer, you know, the things that help us keep our bearings. And I thought first of the kingdom of God, the central beginning proclamation in the life of Jesus. He came and he began to announce the kingdom of God is at hand. Not quite finished yet, but at hand, which is to say, God is at work among us, and God is going to fulfill the ancient promises made to Israel that the nations will stream to the light of God, and that what is envisioned is not just the realization, the perfection of human community, but really of all creation. We are looking at, that when we talk about the kingdom of God, we are talking about the image when, as Paul says, creation now is in the travail of birth. It is still becoming, but it will not always be so. And there will be a time when the kingdom of God is fully realized, and there will be unity among all the peoples of the earth. True unity, not imposed from above by any political structure or by any religious structure, but a unity that arises out of the recognition of each human heart. We'll get it. We'll wake up. And so the kingdom of God, central to the preaching of Jesus, a vision, the very thing that in the Beatitudes, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness have in their hearts. It is to be for us our deepest aspiration, a place of peace, the place where our hearts long for us to stop being such crazed and violent animals and wake up to the great, profound dignity of being human beings and creatures of God. So the kingdom of God, one of our primary markers, that's what we hope for. That's where our yearning is addressed. So, and think of the teachings of Jesus, also a marker for us. Remember, Jesus lived in times when there was a hair trigger of hatred, especially against the Romans. Now, Jesus might have said, okay, let's make trouble. You know, you see a little cohort of Roman soldiers, let's do some harm. Does that sound like Jesus? Maybe it was, if you get hit on the right cheek, offer your left as well. If a soldier, a hated Roman soldier, asked you to carry his pack for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Don't resist evil with evil. Love your enemies and pray for those who are your persecutors. Now, those are kind of the central core of Jesus' teaching. As a world, as a culture, how are we doing with that? Is that being held up in a meaningful way to our public life as even something to think about? Our baptismal covenant. We're a people of baptism. We're a people that says, let us let go of that old self and rise to the new life of being a person in God. We baptized kids last week, and part of the baptismal covenant ends with this question: will you strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every person? How are we doing? Will you strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human being? Again, this is a marker. If we're trying not to lose our bearings, Jesus says, beware, do not be led astray, because many will come offering hope that is not really hope, and promises that can't be fulfilled. Don't be led astray. Will you strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human person? Are we holding that up in our communities? Are we holding that up in our nation? Think of the prayer of St. Francis. We say it every Sunday. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Are we doing that? Is that one of the markers that we're listening to? So that we can prevent ourselves from being led astray. And then this confession that we just heard. The confession that is not really a confession. It's just the chapter of Isaiah that I sort of adapted and made it a kind of dialogical, responsive thing. But this is the way we have been shown. To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to share our bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into our houses, and when we see those who are ashamed, to protect them, then our light shall break forth like the dawn, and our healing shall spring up quickly, and we will know that God is among us. Is this the horse that we are putting our bets down on? And in so many ways, of course, it seems not. And just not in the United States. You know, in so many nations around the world, there are such disturbing trends which, for us, as a community of faith, as a community that seeks to open our hearts to the real presence of God and recognize it in the world around us, for us, we see in the events of the world tendencies that go directly contrary to what are our core teachings, our core values, the core values of Jesus. And there are a couple of ways that this, I think, is showing up. We've talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that has a place for everybody. And is it possible to miss how inclusive Jesus is, how he reaches out so relentlessly to the people who are marginalized or neglected in his culture or in any culture? He reaches out. The kingdom of God is a place where people belong. And that's what God's community is like. There's an alternative, and it's on page one of the human playbook for social organizing. You have a group of human beings, and in any group, there are going to be tensions, there are going to be rivalries, people aren't going to get along, there are going to be ways that there are fights that are going to start to grow. And so how do you get this people to feel like they're pulling together? And one of the oldest tricks in the book is you find somebody to hate. You find somebody to hate so that you can pull together and we are against them. And you can just start projecting, oh, blame and despising and denigration. Because it's all righteous and good, and you can feel righteous and good. Do you not see that going on all around the world? And it is an alternative to the real community of God. It is an alternative. It is a dark alternative. It's a community based on hatred and fear and blame. So there is that. And then at the personal level, I think one of the ways I've been thinking about this week and the events around the world is that, distressingly, I think we are being invited to be our lesser selves. We're being given permission to be our lesser selves. And let's not forget, it's hard to be a human being. It's hard to learn how to be good. It's hard to open our hearts to the way of God. Jesus says, narrow is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it. Enter by the narrow way, for broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's not easy to grow up and really reach spiritual maturity. And so in two ways especially, I think we're being given permission to be our lesser selves. One, with respect to violence. Violence is around the world being put forth as a solution to complex social problems. And if we have not yet learned that those who live by the sword will die by the sword, and that violence is a never-ending cycle, then we're going to walk down that road. Second thing is just, I think it's kind of an unfolding of values that have been at work somewhat covertly in our culture during my lifetime. And it is the shift away from a sense of what's good for the commonwealth, what's good for us together. And the shift goes to what's good for me. What's good for me, 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 me. Now, it used to be that to be openly selfish was kind of thought, it was looked down on. It was shameful. But it's not anymore. And there's a great line in one of Yeats's little poems where he talks about the world, probably in 1925, that he found debased. And he said, there's a guy who, were it proved he lies, were shamed neither in his own nor in his neighbor's eyes. I lie? So what? Doesn't matter. Nobody's really listening. Nobody's really paying attention. And so, both at the social level, where communities are forming around the hatred of some excluded group, and in our personal lives, where we're being given permission to be violent and selfish, we again, as a community, must return to the work that is our central work in season and out, in that wonderful word from Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Do not be weary doing what is right, even when the world feels somewhat like the world that Jesus described, with turbulence and disruptions and instability and the threat and the exercise of violence. Don't lose our bearings. Listen to what our real markers are. And, you know, we're going to sing a song. Emma Lou's daughter, Erica, is in town, and she and I are going to sing, and we hope you join in. And it's the song is We Shall Overcome, which sort of rose spontaneously to the top of the list. But I want us to understand that it's a song not just for today, not just for America's political season, but it's a song for all times, because what we have to overcome most of all is ourselves. Ourselves, and how easily, as Jesus knew, how easily we are led astray. May it not be so. May we, with tenacity and courage and tenacity, hold on to the markers that draw us to the kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen.
So our final communion gift will be, the aforementioned, We Shall Overcome. And I think we'll have song sheets in your bulletin.